Where were you in 1974, January 1974? This is not an inquisition. I'm not going to go person by person, but where were you in January 1974? Those of you who were in the Greater Brisbane area will remember the Brisbane flood, and you may remember that this was caused by Cyclone Wanda, which kind of wandered down the coast and dumped a whole lot of rain in the Brisbane catchment and caused extraordinary flooding. Where we lived, the water came halfway up our street, and I will never forget the floods. I will never forget eating barbecued sausages and not-so-fresh bread for about a week. I'll never forget the stench of the mud that was in the wall cavities and the floors and in the carpets of homes that we volunteered to clean. In fact, that our parents volunteered us to clean. We were fortunate because we were high and dry, but many of the houses in our street were flooded, and we spent a good part of a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks at the directive of my mum and dad to help clean. The people who lived in the lower reaches of the Brisbane River copped the flooding at its worst, and it may seem strange to say, but the flooding could have been so much worse. The reason was this, that there, at the time, the largest ship that was ever built in this country was called the Robert Miller, and it was tied up at Evans Deacon's Wharf, bow down to the stream. But the volume of the water and the speed of the current, which was 14 knots at the time, wrenched it away from the dock, and it swung out into the river. Now, the great fear was, and you can see with this photo, I didn't take this photo, by the way. Sorry to state the obvious, but you can see with this photo that had she have moved any more to starboard, it would have breached the river and would have caused damming. And even though the flooding was horrendous, it could have been so much worse. They expected that it would have risen by another 3 or 4 metres and flooded so many more homes. The Brisbane Telegraph... This ages the story, doesn't it? The Brisbane Telegraph had this headline. It said, "An anchor stood between Brisbane and total disaster on Sunday the 27th, 1974. The newspaper went on to say, "The Robert Miller was secured by wire lines at 6 points to the bank and to the wharf. Finally, the force of the water caused the mooring gear to give way and 2 lines broke. When the full weight of the ship fell on the remaining 4 lines, the bank mooring failed and the ship yawed out into midstream. 4 anchors at the bow and the stern had previously been let out to their full length of 300 metres, but 2 at the stern and 1 at the bow gave way and the vessel careered down the river. Only 1 anchor remained. The drift of the ship was suddenly halted by the 1 remaining bow anchor. And here's the great part of this story. An investigation revealed that a clench pin to this anchor chain had buckled and had broken from the pressure and had jammed the last link of the anchor chain. This clench pin is about 10 centimetres in diameter. In so doing, it reinforced the windlass brake. The anchor remained attached to the ship and the anchor had gone down into the riverbed and gripped hold on some solid rock that held the ship fast while the tugs rushed to the rescue. The newspaper report went on to say that had the anchor not held, then the tanker would have run aground at Kinnellan Point, where the river made a sharp bend, as you can see on the photo there. The stricken ship would have almost completely dammed the river and would have resulted in a massive increase in the level of flooding at the time that was already quite significant. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to be talking about hope over the next few weeks. And there's a couple of word pictures that the Bible uses to speak about hope. And one of them is hope is an anchor. And next week I want to look at hope as a helmet, because that's a word picture that the Bible uses. And then the week after that, I want to look at the the topic of hope and perseverance. But first of all, in your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Everyone needs hope. If you went up to the average Joe Blow in the street today and said to them, you need Jesus, they would laugh at you, perhaps. But if you said to them, you need hope, they would say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. One of the most profound acts of silent protest happened at the burial, at the funeral of Leonard Brezhnev. He passed away in 1982, and for nearly 20 years, he was the general secretary of the Central Committee of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. Try saying that underwater with a mouthful of marbles. And he ruled that country with an iron fist. But at his funeral, he lay in state for a number of days, and at his funeral, his wife Victoria stood beside the coffin. And she stood there motionless and speechless. And just as the funeral attendants were about to lower the lid on his body, she reached out and she made the sign of the cross on his chest. And people will say that was perhaps the most profound act of both silent protest and civil disobedience that they have ever said. Right there, that they've ever seen, right there in the citadel of communist philosophy, which is atheistic, was the wife of the man who represented all of that, and in fact who persecuted the churches, shut down many churches and jailed many pastors and priests. The wife hoped that there would be a better life than what communism offered, and her hope was symbolized in the symbol of the cross, and she hoped that even then that God would have mercy on the soul of her husband. Isn't that powerful? We need hope. People need hope. For many people, hope is wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I want to mow the lawn, I want to trim the hedges, I want to weed the gardens, or most likely, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I want to go fishing. And both of those things are wishful thinking, aren't they? Hoping that it won't rain and hoping when you go fishing. It's why they call it fishing and not catching, right? Reminds me of the man who walks into the fish shop with a trout under his arm. And he walks in and he says, do you make fish cakes here? And the fishmonger replies, yes, we do. And he says, great, it's his birthday. For many it's been a few weeks, I mean, you know. But for many people, hope is wishful thinking. And it's no more than wishful thinking. And wishful thinking is the sum of their hoping. In biblical terms, and hence in Christian terms, hope is this. Hope is a certain future based on our current reality. I'll say that again. because this will be the catch cry, this will be the motto of the series. Hope is a certain future based on our current reality. So what is our current reality? Our current reality is this, that you and I are the promise made to Abraham. We are the product of the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would be a man who, through whom many nations, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed. We are the product of that promise. Specifically, and if you turn in your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 5, Paul fleshes this out a little bit in terms of our current condition, our present status. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us." Our current condition is this: you and I are the promise made to Abraham, and according to Paul, our current condition is that we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ before God. Isn't that good? Two or three of you think that's okay. A whole lot of you are not sure. Some of you are thinking about, oh, I wonder what we're going to have for lunch. Did we set the timer on the oven? Is it going to rain tomorrow? Can I go fishing tomorrow? You and I stand before God, not condemned, in fact, righteous before him, where through Jesus, your sin is not accounted to you, and you have escaped the wrath of God due to you as a penalty for your sin. The Bible actually calls that blessed, right? Because in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul speaks about, David speaks about the blessedness of the man whose sin God will never, ever count against him. You see, hope is a future certainty based on the current reality, and the current reality is this, that you and I stand before God, not condemned, but forgiven and declared righteous. Now, no matter what happens today, that is good news. That is good news. We are clean. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. I love that story in John where Jesus says to his disciples, "I have made you clean." And anyone who's looking outside of that circumstance is thinking, these guys aren't clean. There's arguing, there's envy, there's strife, there's desertion, there's denial. These guys aren't clean. But Jesus is saying, there will come a day, very soon, where I will declare you righteous because of my shed blood for you. You are clean. It's while we are still sinners that we are declared righteous. And that is our present reality. This is good news. That's why the Bible says this is good news. Good news. Not average news. Not kind of good. You know, it is good, good news. Now, our future certainty is this, that one day Jesus will come back and he will bring with him all of those who have died in Christ, and he will gather up those who are still living. Could possibly be some of us. And he will usher in his kingdom. He will judge this earth with righteousness. He will begin his millennial reign. And then at the end of that millennial reign, he will create a new heavens and a new earth, or he will restore the old heavens and the old earth. I don't care how he does it. I'll be glad to be there. And that is our future reality. That's our future certainty. And as part of that process, we will receive the fullness and the completion of our salvation. That is our future certainty And our current reality is that we are forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous. But there's a whole journey in between, isn't there? There's a big, difficult, long journey in between. We are bookended by blessedness in our life. We are declared righteous through the shed blood of Jesus. We look forward to the completion of all of the promises of salvation and the fullness of those. We are bookended by blessedness, but don't mess with Mr. in between. I'm going to break out into song shortly. I'm warning you. Got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative. No matter how much you bring joy to the maximum and gloom to the minimum, the reality is pandemonium. Pandemonium is on the scene. Our lives are bookended by blessedness, but there is pandemonium on the scene. Here's what Paul says. Between the blessedness of justification and the reality of the hope, the future certainty we have, sufferings, we have suffering, we have suffering. And hope is the anchor for our soul between the current reality of our justification and the future certainty of the completion of our salvation. Hope is what anchors the soul. Do you see that word picture? Do you understand that reality? I want to read to you, it's a testimony of a fairly youngish couple. And it's both their testimony and a small theological reflection on the issue of hope. It'll take about 3 minutes to read. Strange as it might seem, I was actually looking forward to seeing her and wondering how she would react to seeing me. 2 years ago, my dear wife Denise was stricken with cancer. She received excellent treatment and faced a challenge like a hero. It was my habit to accompany her to the chemotherapy room where we met several young ladies that worked there. One seemed particularly compassionate, talkative and fun. What will she think, I wondered, 2 years later when Denise waltzes in here to accompany me for my chemotherapy treatments? Who would have thought that a husband and a wife, still comparatively young, would both fall victim to cancer within the space of 2 years? The sweet nurse was surprised to see us, which didn't surprise me, and after we reintroduced ourselves, she said about her work. She had some difficulty finding a vein with her IV needle, been there, done that, which didn't surprise me either. After 5 or 6 jabs, she succeeded. She then leaned close to me and whispered, "Do you ever get angry?" I smiled at her, knowing how frustrating and embarrassing it can be to try and get a needle in the right place. I said, "Mercy, no. I know you're doing your best. I'm sorry my veins are so lame." She then explained that I'd misunderstood the question. What she wanted was whether I ever got angry with God. "Why," I asked her, "would I ever get angry with God?" "Well," she continued, "don't you ever think that since you're a pastor, since you've devoted your life to God, that He shouldn't have allowed you to get cancer, let alone both you and Denise? Don't you ever think that this is a pretty lousy way to repay you for all that you've done?" Well, I gave thanks to God for the opportunity to help this sweet young woman. I said, "I don't ever get angry with God. He doesn't owe me anything but His wrath. But that's not why He gave me cancer. He gave it to me because He loves me. Just like He gave it to Denise because He loves her. This is neither punishment nor permission. This is a gift from God." Paul tells us that it is right and appropriate in times of hardship that we should mourn. I didn't tell the nurse that every day with cancer is like a day full of sunshine. As I write this morning, it's been more than 60 hours since I've been able to eat anything. Hardship, though it be for our good and His glory, is still hardship, and so we mourn. But Paul tells us, do not mourn like the world. They mourn without hope, while we mourn with hope. There is an immediate and sound deduction that we can reach here. Why would our mourning differ from the world around us? We know where we are going. We know what end is in store for us. Any sadness or hardship that we experience on any appropriate scale, brief and mild, our suffering, after all, cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory. The suffering of those outside the kingdom is but a prelude, a small taste of an eternity of agony. Our suffering, on the other hand, is but a speed bump on the way to Glory Road. We must not miss, however, is the reason for our different ends. Our grief is infused with hope, not merely because we have a bright future. Instead, our grief is infused with hope because of our past. We look forward in the midst of our grief in hope because we can look backward in the midst of our grief with joyful with joyful gratitude. My future is bright because the wrath that I am owed has already been spent. The difference is in the cross of Christ. Whatever sorrow God calls me to go through, He calls me to go through for the express purpose of remolding me into the image of His Son. Every cancerous cell growing in my body, every deadly chemical that the nurses pour into my body to fight the cancer, all of it exists to make me more like Jesus. Stephen, we are told, while he was being martyred, saw heaven open up. He beheld the glory of God. As he stood, a witness for this witness. The joy was not merely that Stephen would be found innocent. The joy was not simply that Stephen would be with Jesus. The greatest was that Stephen knew what he saw, that he would become. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. He knows the plans that He has for us, plans to give us hope and a future so grand that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. May we be blessed with the courage to believe His promises, even in the midst of hardship. May the world witness us, the witness of Christ, as we attest to His goodness through mourning with hope. May they behold His glory as we move from mourning to dancing. Hope is the anchor for the soul in the midst of our suffering, between our present reality and the future certainty. I want to say one more thing about hope this morning, and it's this. Hope is both a gift and a command. So we have the gift of hope, and we also have the command to hope. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Why? Three quick reasons. Reason number one, there is an inextricable link between faith and hope. There's a link between faith and hope. Faith says, God is working in my life. Hope says, the work that He is doing, He will bring to completion. Do you see the link? We believe, yes, God, You're working in my life. But hope says, because hope sees what is not currently seen, and hope projects into the future, hope says, that work will one day be complete. I don't know whether you saw this week, but the Indian couple who attempted to build the Taj on Swan, this beautiful home apparently that was meant to be a $70 million home, 6 bedrooms, a gymnasium, swimming pool, car parking for 17 cars, a rotating observatory, and that's just the servants' quarters. No, that's not true, but it was meant to be this spectacular home. And the couple whose company went belly up fled the country in about 2011. And since then, nothing's happened on the home. No fittings, no windows. It's just covered in graffiti. It is a monument to something started but not completed. And in the next day or two, it will be bulldozed, and the sound of bulldozers and excavators will be music to the ears of the council and the locals. Something started but not finished. You and I never need to be concerned that what God has started in your life, He will bring to completion. Faith believes God's working. Hope hangs on to the finished product. And you and I are under construction. Isn't that right? We're under construction. Second reason that we are commanded to hope is this, that without hope, people just quit. They quit working. They quit struggling. They just quit living. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, says, your work is never in vain. Let me encourage you this morning in hope that your work is never in vain. Don't quit. Don't give up the struggle. Don't abandon the work of the kingdom. Many years ago, probably 10 years ago, I received a letter from this guy that we, Karen and I, were friends with Mark and his wife, and he wrote me a letter, and what caused the letter was this, that someone had asked him what made the difference, what had made the difference in his life. He came to a point where there was a watershed and a junction, and he wrote me this letter, and it was very humbling, because he said, when somebody asked me what made the difference, I thought of you, me. And I'm thinking, what did I do? Nothing. Seemed. I can't remember what I did profound, of any sort of profound sense with Mark. And I think we built a garden shed together. And I remember that was really frustrating. So I don't know what godliness he got out of that episode. I know we went surfing. And I know I spent a bit of time with him. But he wrote me a letter saying that I actually, in his life, was the difference. He went on to, and I know this isn't the end of everyone's story, but he went on to do his theological studies, and he's planted about, I don't know, one or two churches, I think, and still in Christian ministry. And I'm thinking, how did that happen? How could I be the difference in his life? And I would say to you what Paul said to the Corinthians, your work is not in vain. Something as small as spending time with people and being Jesus to that person, it's not in vain. And the third reason is this. If we give up hope, we what's the point of caring for the sick and the elderly? What is the point? And the point is this, that God has not abandoned this world. And without hope, we would abandon this world. And God hasn't. And I, for one, am not going to abandon this world. And so all of the initiatives that we take on as a church in giving, in feeding, Brekkie Club, and sending money overseas, all of these things we don't do out of some altruistic motive. We do because we have hope in this world, even as God has hope in this world. And we, in hope, will not abandon this world. Let me finish with this thought, having promised I would finish about 10 minutes ago. With this thought. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 2, there's a very funny expression. It says this, God is speaking to his people, and he says to them, return to your fortresses, O prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. That's a bit weird, isn't it? And I'm thinking, but I thought it through, and I thought, if I'm going to be a prisoner of anything, I'd like to be a prisoner of hope. And when you think about it, it's true. We are prisoners of hope because our lives are bookended with blessing. And yet we struggle and we suffer and we persevere in between, and it is hope that anchors our soul. We are indeed prisoners of hope. But there are many people who are outside of Christ who are not prisoners of hope. They're actually prisoners of despair. And they have no hope.
and the hope that they have in their lifestyle, in their income, in whatever they do to medicate against their despair is all temporary. You and I are prisoners of hope sent to people who are prisoners of despair. So I've got a job for you to do this week. You've got to report back by Friday afternoon, okay? Knock off time. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the job I've got for you. You, as a prisoner of hope, bring hope to someone who's a prisoner of despair. However you do that, you pray for them, you ring them up, you engage with them somehow, you help them around their yard, bring them a meal, share a cuppa with them, invite them over. You are a prisoner of hope. Your life is bookended with blessedness. And it is hope that anchors your soul. Can I encourage you to go to someone who's a prisoner of despair and be the hope of Jesus to them this week? Would you do that? In a small way, would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we want to thank you that everywhere we look in your word, we see both the word hope and we see the reality of hope. We see it fleshed out in grand theological statements, and we also see it on the ground with people like Job, who said, even though he slay me, even in the midst of his suffering, he said, yet will I hope in the Lord. And so we indeed are prisoners of hope. Those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus have no choice but to be prisoners of hope. Help us then to unlock the chains of those who are prisoners of despair so that we might make a difference in their lives, so that that might be an opening, an open door for the Holy Spirit to make the ultimate difference in the lives of people who are despairing. And so we thank you for this wonderful theme of hope, and I pray that we would not just assimilate it in our minds and dissect it and interpret it and translate it, but it would actually become more and more the substance of who we are as you make us into the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.